Mark, thank you for sitting in the middle there. I asked the pastor if his sermon tonight was going to be on Lazarus and the rich man. He said, well, no, why? I said, well, because you have the great divide here, and you have all on one side or the other. And then, Mark, he messed the whole sermon illustration up, and he sat right in the middle. Do you feel lonely, brother? Part the waters and walk on. Good to see all of you this evening. As others are coming, we're going to invite you to turn to number 183, hymn number 183. And would you please stand as we join together in singing this great song of truth, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross, everyone standing and joining together. Beneath the cross of Jesus, singing together now. Thank you, church, and you may be seated, Pastor.
This coming Saturday, what's going on? This coming Saturday. No, not time change. That's 2 a.m. on Sunday. So it's not time change. There's something special going on this coming Saturday. What is it? District WMS. Yes, absolutely. It is, in fact... There are several reasons why I'm sure you ladies are going to want to be there, but we have a couple from our church. Some of are going to be especially honored, as I understand it, and I'm going to ask Frankie if she would share a little more with the church about those two honorees. So that ought to be an exciting time as we honor. And isn't it, to me, that's just a special thing. When you got some that at that age have already are sensitive to the voice of the Lord and making a difference, how exciting that is. So this coming Saturday, it starts at 9:30 registration. You know, so be there. And I believe our own Miss Frankie Green is in absolute control of that event. Is that correct?
She's the boss.
She's hoping the Lord's in control. All right, well.
Okay.
By 9 o'clock. All right. Absolutely. So, okay. And one other announcement as a prayer request, and I got that this morning, was Donna Mae Hardy is going to be having gallbladder surgery this week as well. So please remember that in your prayers. And I believe it's supposed to be Tuesday. I didn't write that down, so that may not be correct. But Tuesday seems to be what I was recalling. So please keep that in your prayer. Pray for Saturday. And let's pray. God, we thank you indeed for the cross. We thank you that the blood that you shed there is never, ever going to lose its power. But Lord, it has the power to cleanse us of our sins, the power to call us out and to be a part of your people, to go forth to tell others about you. And we rejoice that Annabelle and Anne Grace have heard your voice speak to them and have given them guidance and for their faithfulness, even at the young age. Lord, they sometimes put shame to us as we get older because we sometimes get hesitant to do what you call us to do. But they've heard your voice and they've responded, and we praise you for that, for their faithfulness and for their example to us as a church. And we do pray for the Saturday gathering, that it would be a powerful time for the ladies that are there, that they would experience you and they would experience your calling upon their lives as well. We know that we have a lot of prayer needs that each and every week come before us, and we do want to uplift them. And we believe that you hear our prayers. We believe in your healing touch. We believe that your touch of grace makes the difference, and so we pray for those listed here. We also, as a church, pray for the some significant events coming up annually for us, for our revival, for our speaker. We ask, Lord, that it would be a powerful time, that we are re-energized and excited, filled with us the zeal that only your Spirit can give to us, that we might go out and share you with others. We pray for our Easter celebration. Lord, already we believe that there are people that you want us to invite to be here to hear your message. So begin to lay those people upon our hearts. And then, Lord, direct our lives and their lives so that we intersect, giving us the courage and the boldness to simply invite them to come and to hear the good news. So again, Lord, we thank you for being a part of this moment with us tonight. May we hear from you. May we worship you. May we praise you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Following the singing of this next hymn, Mary Ann's going to come and share a special selection to us. In the meantime, turn with me to number 176, King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now. And let us stand together as we sing this great number of praise to our Lord. King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now, singing together.
Thank you.
Thank you, church, and you may be seated. Before Dr. Walls comes and shares, Mary Ann, come and share your message.
Requested that I sing this song, so that's why I'm going to sing it, but it has a wonderful message. It's called It's a Miracle, and I like to think that we're all a miracle from God. And Dr. Walls touched on this last Sunday about, you know, he controls everything. So many things that we take for granted every day, like, you know, the sun coming up in the morning and why the ocean stops where it does on the sand and just all the little things, and then including all the big things. And I just wanted to have a personal praise that y'all knew that I was struggling with Bell's palsy, and the doctor said it would take anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 months or 6 months. And fortunately, with the prayers from y'all and God's grace, he healed me within 2.5 weeks. So I was very excited about that. So I just wanted to say how much I appreciate y'all for your support and your concern. What drives the stars without making a sound? Why don't they crash when they're spinning around? What holds me up when the world's upside down? I know it's a miracle. Who tells the ocean where to stop on the sand? What keeps the water back from drowning the land? Who makes the rules? I don't understand. I know it's a miracle. It's a miracle just to know that God is with me wherever I go. It's a miracle. A miracle of me, who chose the birds, how to build a good nest, how could the geese fly so far without rest, why do the ducks go south and not west? I know it's a miracle. Who makes a brown seed so tiny dry, burst into green, grow up so high, that shoots out blossoms of red by and by. I know it's a miracle. It's a miracle just to know that God is with me wherever I go. It's a miracle. A stream, the stream makes the river water fresh as can be. Who puts the salt in when it gets to the sea? I know it's a miracle. There are thousands of people in cities I see. The world must be crowded as crowded can be. But God knows my name, and he
going this way.
All right, who can tell me the color of the Homeland National Security threat level? Who can tell me what color we're at tonight? Orange, yeah, orange, which, by the way, is a high, indicates a very high risk level that there's somebody out there that is planning to do something bad to us as Americans. And in fact, I didn't realize this, but there's five different levels out there. I guess I didn't realize it because, for the most part, we have stuck on orange since September 11th back in 2001. We have, at a time or two, I believe, been raised to red, which means an imminent threat or attack is coming. But they actually have five different levels out there: green, blue, yellow, orange, and red. And indeed, that's the type of world that we live in. In fact, I think we almost have become accustomed to it. I mean, we just know that it's out there. We don't need somebody to tell us that there's people that don't like us, because we know that to be true. But the truth is, for the most part, we've been very blessed, haven't we, as a nation? Because most of the really terrible, hideous, bad things that are happening out there today haven't happened to us on American soil. Now, we know that it can happen here because, well, all I got to do is add a couple of dates to you, and you know that we can be attacked, like December 7th or September 11th. So we know that it can happen, but still, for the most part, it happens out there somewhere else. Now, we are blessed. We're blessed because we have a military that is unequaled by any other. We're blessed because we have many men and women, and they're on their post 24/7, and they're ready to run into the fight rather than to run away from the fight. We believe that they are expertly trained, and that if the status goes from orange to red, they're ready to go right then, right now. We're blessed. And though, well, though his people skills were exceptionally lacking, apparently General George Patton from World War II was a very formidable commander, a very good military strategist on the battlefield. And he believed in reading about historical battles, whether they were fairly contemporary or very ancient. He read history of battles because he felt like somehow that if he read how others did it, it would prepare him to be a better strategist on the battlefield as well. And in fact, in Northern Africa, he, commanding a group of allied forces, very soundly defeated the general from Germany of Rommel. And after the battle, he sent Rommel a short little note that simply said, "I read your book." Before the war, before World War II, Rommel had written a book on military strategy and about how to do battles, and because Patton had read the book, he anticipated what Rommel was going to do before he did it, and so we were victorious. In other words, knowing the enemy, well, is advantageous to us. Now, I know that this is not any sort of a newsflash to any of us here tonight, but what the Apostle Paul wrote a long time ago remains in effect to us today. And what he wrote was, he said, "As I have often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears," here it is, "many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." We have many enemies, according to Paul. And the truth is, if we start thinking, okay, we start thinking about enemies to the cross of Christ, you know, maybe some of us will think about Jihadi John and how he stands there waving that knife with his soon-to-be victim kneeled before him, and we know what's going to happen. How hideous, how terrible. There's enemies out there that absolutely are trying to demoralize any and everyone that isn't for Islam. We have enemies to the cross of Christ. Now, they're trying to stamp out the name of Jesus. I think they try to do it through intimidation and through fear. But here's what we must hang on to and never forget. They cannot win against us. Now, we're in a fight. And for us to think in any other terms that we're not in a fight would be silly. But we must absolutely hang on to the truth that we cannot lose.
Now, Paul pluralized it, didn't he? He said, we're not just up against one enemy here, but we have many enemies. And so, again, oftentimes we think of those radical extremist types that are out there. And it's true, they are out there. And it's not going to take more jets. It's not going to take more drones. It's not going to take more boots on the ground to defeat them. It is going to take the white-hot love of Jesus Christ to defeat them. And the truth is, God's love, God loves Jihadi John just as much as he loves you and me tonight. That's how awesome and powerful that God's love is. But did I mention that we have enemies to the cross of Christ that want to undermine us, to destroy us? And we can usually begin to come up with a fairly significant list out there. But you know what? One set of names that often doesn't get included in the list is our own name. Because sometimes we're our own worst enemy when it comes to following Christ. Sometimes we simply don't grow. We fail to grow in that relationship. And God has given us all kinds of opportunities, all types of ways to grow up closer to Him, and yet we don't take advantage of them. And because we don't, we almost become an easy target for ourselves and for our own failure. We read verses like, do not love the world or anything in the world. But the problem is, we may not love the world, but sometimes we rather like it. And sometimes we rather flirt around with the world. Sometimes we kind of play around with it. But what we are told was, is anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And we're told again, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. But the truth is, too many times Christians are walking down the streets and there's no anything that identifies us as a Christian today. We look just like the rest of the world. We've got enemies out there, and sometimes we're our own worst enemy when it comes to following Christ. But obviously, without doubt, I know that when we start talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, I know what you're thinking. How can we not talk about Satan, Lucifer, the prince of this world, the devil? Well, Peter described him this way for us. He said, first of all, he says, be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I believe that Peter defined him that way and described him that way because Peter had a couple of bites taken out of him along the way. But because of our sinfulness, because of that fallen sinful nature, too often we flirt around with the devil instead of recognizing that we're in a fight with him. Now look, I know, and I want us to say this morning, this evening, and I really have already said it, but I want to reinforce it because I think it's important. Look, Satan is powerful, but he's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing, he's not all-present. The devil cannot make us do anything. He can tempt us and he can make it difficult for us, but he cannot defeat us. And the truth is, Satan never wrote a book that we could read in order to figure out his tactics, but God did. And everything that we need to know about doing battle with all of our enemies, but especially this enemy that we call Satan, it's right here for us. And one of his great tactics is simply camouflage or deception. It's what he does all the time. Paul put it this way. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing because the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And in John chapter 8, we see that verse being lived out. How that the people there in Jerusalem, and the scene is simply this. Jesus is at the temple. And he's in a rather pointed debate with these people, and he's pointing out to them that they have been blinded to the truth of who he is. And he really is condemning them for not understanding when they really should have understood. You see, it's one thing, I think, to not understand something that we shouldn't. Like, you can hand me a trigonometry book tonight, and there's no reason to think that I could figure it out on my own. All right? It wouldn't happen. I don't know. But there are some things we ought to know, and Jesus indicates that they should have known who he was, except they were listening to the wrong voice. Jesus said to them, why Is my language not clear to you? And then he answered his question. Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you cannot carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Interesting, isn't it? They're simply listening to the wrong voice. They were listening to the lies of Satan. And by the way, if Satan's talking, he's lying, according to Jesus. So anything, everything that he says, we shouldn't listen to. And yet people turn around and they are listening all the time. I mean, he's talking and we're listening to him instead of listening to what God has to say. So camouflage, deception. And he's good at it. I mean, he's been doing it for a long, long time. I mean, these folks, think about it. They're at the temple. And they're face to face with the Creator, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is telling them about life and about freedom and about how they can find what they're looking for. And they think he's crazy or demon-possessed or he's both. Jesus came to set them free and to save them. And instead of seeing the beauty of God's white-hot love for them, they not only hated him, but they were ready to kill him. What was continues to be. Why do so many people today think that life without Jesus is better than life with Jesus? Help me figure that one out. I hear it all the time. People don't want to make a decision for God. They somehow think that God is going to suck the life out of them when it's just the absolute opposite than that. Why do they think that? And why, oh why, do so many Christians who have been set free by the living presence of Christ in our lives, why do we so often act like we haven't been set free? Why do we too often allow ourselves to settle for second best? I mean, when that voice is whispering in our ear, hey, don't worry about that little sin. It's a small one. And compared to somebody else, you know, that person sitting next to you in church, man, their sin's so much, don't worry about it. But any and all sin left in our life is a destroying effect upon our relationship. It absolutely is. Why do we not worry about reaching out to others? Why do we listen to the voices? Oh, don't worry about it. You open the doors. Let somebody else do it. Or why should you change? You like it the way that it is. Just leave it alone. See, I believe it pays to know who's whispering in our ears. Camouflage and deception. Trying to look like something that you're not. See, that's what the devil does, and that's what he's pretty doggone good at. Subtle, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be great if Satan came to us wearing a red suit, you know, with a pitchfork? Probably would have a goatee, I'm thinking, in my picture of Satan. He's got little horns coming out of his head, and he's got fire that shoots out of his eyes, and he says, you follow me because I'm going to take you to hell and you're going to suffer for eternity. Wouldn't it be easier on us if he would just do that? But he doesn't. Unfortunately, that's not the way that he does it. No, the truth is this, according to Paul. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And see, it takes the presence of the Holy Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. That's the only way that we can truly identify who's whispering in our ears. And we got to be careful because who hasn't fallen victim to him? I mean, so many people have simply listened, and it's been that way from the beginning. I mean, think about Adam and Eve. What were they doing? They were listening to the wrong voice, were they not? Don't worry about eating that. I know what God said, but don't worry about it because God didn't mean it. You don't really die. If you eat it, you're going to be like God. That's what God was talking about. Don't worry about it. Have you ever wondered why on earth they were listening to a serpent? I mean, really? God comes and walks with them in the cool of the night, and yet instead of listening to what God has to say, they're listening to a serpent. What's up with that? Why would they do that? That they did. And then think about Peter. I mean, to me, he is one of the strongest Christians that's ever lived. I mean, his faith was great. Walked on water, the whole thing. And he was brave enough to follow into the Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest when all the other disciples fled, and yet there's that voice whispering in his ear, deny him, because if you don't deny him, you'll have to leave. Why was he listening to that voice and not listening to the voice of Jesus just a couple of hours earlier? It said, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. Why was he not listening? What was continues to be. Why do so many Christians today listen to the lies of Satan when he says, oh, don't worry about going to church. It's okay, stay home. Weather's bad, it's raining. Take a nap. Yet we listen. And the truth is, the more we listen, the more we set ourselves up for failure. We all know the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and a man by the name of Douglas Parsons put together what he called the devil's Beatitudes. Somewhat insightful, I thought. A little bit humorous. Blessed are they who are too tired and too busy to go to church on Sunday, for they are my best workers. Blessed are they who are bored with the minister's sermons, for they get nothing out of them. Blessed is the church member who expects to be invited to his own church, for he's part of the problem instead of the solution. Blessed are they who gossip, for they cause strife and divisions, and that always pleases me. Blessed are they who are easily offended, for they'll soon get angry and stop coming. Blessed are they who do not give their offerings to carry on the Lord's work, for they are my best helpers. Blessed is he who professes to love God but hates his brother and sister, for they shall live with me forever. And blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall be called the children of the devil. And blessed is he who has no time to pray, for they shall be easy prey. And indeed, easy prey we are too often. What was continues to be. Too often we're simply listening to the wrong voice. Yes, the threat level should be read when it comes to Christianity. We ought to know that another attack is absolutely imminent, okay? He's after us. The only time he's not after us is when we're not doing anything. And if we are doing something, he's coming and he's trying to keep us from going forward, but he can't do it. Because here's the truth of God's word. And here are two of some of the most powerful words that God has ever given to us. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And that is shouting words right there. I mean, that is one of the most powerful and blessed truths that we need to live our lives on. Yes, he's after us. Yes, sometimes he's trying to make life, but we have the presence of Christ in us, and no matter what, Christ is always stronger. But God wasn't done with that one. As good as that is, God gave us another one. No temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, that's what I'm talking about. You can hang your hat on either one of those verses, by the way. That's the truth, and that's what God's telling us. Now, Satan's good. He's good at camouflage. He's good at deception. As I've said, he's been doing it for a long time. But all we need to do is to keep in step with God's Spirit. And when we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, then we'll know who's whispering in our ears. He may try to stop us, but he cannot. See, that's the truth. What we need to do is simply make sure that we're listening to the one that loves us more than we'll ever understand. And when we're letting him whisper in our ears, then we can take what he is saying moving forward, knowing, yes, that there are enemies to the cross of Christ, but the church of the living Christ, shall always prevail. Lord, we thank you for the great promises that are contained in your word. And specifically, we thank you that you are always greater and stronger and more mightier than the enemies that we face. And we thank you that even though temptations are strong and difficult to deal with, we know that there is not a temptation out there that you are not going to give us the ability to overcome. Help us to become so familiar with you and with your voice that we'll know that it is you that is whispering in our ear. And then help us, Lord, that we will stand strong and stand true. that we will not be afraid, but that we will move forward, facing any and all things, but facing them in your love and facing them in the faith that you give to us. We thank you for the opportunities that are coming this week. Help us, Lord, that we might be contagious as we simply live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.